Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning again. As you can tell, Nate provides a lot, and what I mean by that is the sound system, if you've noticed. Over the last 3 weeks, it got smaller and smaller and smaller. So anyways, as Jack has already said, Nate got called out last night. So yesterday, Nate and I were talking about, man, there's a lot of smoke, you know, do we cancel? Do we do an abbreviated service? Do we do just what's, you know, our normal service? What should we do? And so we're like, you know, for the sake of the people that would like to be at the full service and, you know, have asthma or small kids or elderly or pre-existing medical conditions, let's go ahead and just do an abbreviated service like we did the week before. And then maybe 8 o'clock, Nate calls me, 8 o'clock at night, Nate calls me, he's like, hey man, I just got called into work and that's going to put a cramp on the morning service for me. And so I, of course, wisely waited another 2 hours then to text Phil and Lisa. So I was talking to Emily. I'm like, hey, what do you think about Lisa? I mean, she could a cappella up there. And she's like, well, it's a little late to ask. I'm like, well, I'm sure she's still awake. She's like, no, Brian, like, it's tomorrow morning. It's a little late to ask. And I was, oh. So then I waited another hour and a half or so and then went ahead and texted them. And so I think it was like 10:30 we started texting. And so I really appreciate them coming up and doing that. And also,
get to bed at 10:30
because
then I had to practice.
Yeah, you're welcome. You know, when you were talking up here about, you know, your praise and God's work in your life, I was like, I don't know if what I did was good or bad in that scenario, but anyways, you got to share. So we are in Matthew chapter 18. I'm totally digging having Jack read the text beforehand. Gives us a little moment to kind of ponder before we get into the text. But I do want to encourage us at our small group. We just had this discussion, and I think I got a little wound up, maybe a couple of us wound up, just to make sure that as followers of Jesus, we are reading the Word of God on our own. Right? And essentially, to summarize as quickly as possible, essentially this is what I came to. I think the reason why Christians ask such dumb questions is because we're not reading our Bible ourselves very often. We're relying on somebody else to spoon feed us something and not just continually, from the moment we're redeemed until the day we die, just meditating and reading God's Word. Because that's what the Bible tells us to meditate and read on His words. And I think a tangent conversation would be careful what you're meditating on. Careful what you're taking in and make sure it's the truth. So today, I know that there's smoke. It's probably our smallest service we've had in years. And so I think we're all surviving, though, so I appreciate everybody showing up, muscling through the smoke. But we're gonna study a passage of scripture that is gonna be, I mean, this is like, I don't know if grassroots is the right phrase, but this is like fundamental, cornerstone type stuff, like foundational type stuff, for you builders, stem wall type stuff, rebar type stuff in a follower of Jesus' life. And before we get into that, though, I do just want to pray for a moment about everybody suffering through the fires in California, and also around the world there's fires. So let's just take a moment and just specifically lift them up in prayer. God, we come to you again this morning with a specific intent right now just to lift up the people that have had their lives devastated by the fires in California and around the world. And God, I pray that as people watch their lives come down around them, that for the redeemed, we would stand as our castle falls, knowing that the foundation for which we stand is your word and your truth, and that there is hope in that. And I pray that we would be some sort of example as other people search for meaning and hope and in these times, that they would see something unique, some hope, some trust, some faithfulness in who you are. And God, we know, as much as it's easy to say, if everything was stripped away, we'd still love and follow you and know that you are king and you are good. We know we have brothers and sisters that are being tested in that way right now. Their lives have quite literally burnt down around them. And God, I pray that you give them comfort and wisdom and safety as people are navigating these treacherous fires all over the world. We love you, and I pray that you would work this morning in our hearts as we look at your word again. I humbly come to this place again knowing that in a very real sense, I'm unfit for this position. And in a very real way, you have confidently placed me here. And I pray that you would speak through me and give me a tremendous amount of wisdom and graciousness as we walk through this text together. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so what we're going to do, usually I read through the whole passage. We kind of go through little bits. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Jack did that for the sake of time. And also, I think for this passage, even before we're doing an abbreviated service, I just wanted to read a little bit and talk a little bit, read a little bit and talk a little bit. So let's get through. This is one verse here, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" Right? And that's a good question. And we deal with that, and we've kind of probably made up our own rules because we don't read our Bible on our own very often, and we're not familiar with this passage when we should be, because there's other passages like it as well. But we come to this place where that's a good question Peter asks. How many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven? Some people would be like, why did he say seven? He more than doubled what was custom at the time. In Jewish culture, in order for you to be considered a forgiving person, you had to forgive somebody three times. And you were considered a forgiving person. So after three, you write their name, right? You give three boxes next to it. This is what our kids do for when we go on trips and stuff. They write the event. They do a little calendar with a little and they check boxes. We get closer and closer. But you do this for people who have sinned against you, that you've had to forgive. I forgave you uno times. I forgave you dos times. And you get to that last box. You're like, all right, I'm considered a forgiving person. I can stop. And remember, Matthew's talking a lot about, hey, in my kingdom though, right? God's saying, in my kingdom. Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, this is the way that it is. And so Peter is asking this question. Now, he asked a pious question, a great question. And in typical Peter form, he gets several things right and one thing wrong. He does this a lot. So first off, he calls Jesus Lord. Absolutely, 100%, Lord and Savior. Peter's recognizing this, he's growing, he's learning, and he knows that Jesus is the Christ. Second, he realizes that Christians will sin and will need forgiveness and to forgive. He realizes that when you become a Christian, now this is important for you, for all of us, when we become a follower of Jesus, that does not mean then that we will never need to ask for forgiveness and that we will never need to be forgiven. We will still sin. When our flesh takes over, we will still sin. And so then what do we do with this? And he asks this question, good questions. He realizes Christians will sin and they will need to be forgiven and give forgiveness. Also, which is interesting, he is very eager to apply chapter 18. Obviously, it wasn't chapter 18 then. It was happening in real time there. But he was very eager to apply this because what have we been talking about the last couple weeks? The disciples sin. They have pride. He instructs humility. If you sin, do this. If you have a brother that wanders, do this. If somebody sins against you, do this. And he's like, well, how many times do I got to forgive? He's eager to apply that, right? And I'm sure every single one of us who are redeemed sitting here, exact same way, right? We're like, yeah, baby, I showed up to church this morning. How do I apply forgiving? Being forgiven, this forgiveness thing, like when I sin, what should I expect from my brothers and sisters when I see a brother or sister caught in sin? What do I do? How do I navigate that? We want to apply that, right? Like maybe in our minds, but it's actually kind of hard in life. So Peter really wants to apply this, and that's excellent. Like I said, he doubled the Jewish customs for being a forgiving person. Great, right? He probably thinks he's going to crush this one out of the park with this question. Probably, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive? Seven? And the Lord would be like, no, not seven. What, you want to be trampled on? I've seen your mother-in-law. You don't put up with that. or father-in-law, right? You never know. I don't think I've ever heard of a father-in-law issue. Just kidding. Right? You thought the Lord was going to be like, no, you're not going to be walked on. You're my people, right? I'm the king of this world. I'm not going to let people walk on you, but that's not what's going to happen. But you see, Peter's hope is like, I'll more than double what's expected. See what he says. And then when he says seven times, just a big swing and a miss. Right? Taking into consideration, Peter knows the prophecies. He knows the reason for a Savior. He knows that there's a sin problem. He knows that somebody's going to come and is going to pay the price. That atonement will happen. That justice will take place. And that he will be forgiven all of his sins by the King of the universe. And then he asks the Lord like seven times. Big swing and miss. Jesus replies, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Okay, so let's be careful, because some of you nerds out there are doing the math. Now, 490, got it. I'm already up to like 350 with my mother-in-law, so we're almost there. It's not 490. And you extra nerds are checking my math right now. 490 is 70 times 7. The point is not that. The point is not that there's this magical number where we're going to write the name, and then we're going to put the boxes again, and we're going to do 490. Once we get up to 490, we forgive them. 491, you're dead to me. We're cutting you off. We're done. No more forgiveness. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 18. Let me read to you why. All right, that's not the point. And I think we all can wrap our minds around that it's not 490. That's not the point of it. The point is infinite forgiveness. Now, before we run along too quickly from that, we're talking infinite forgiveness. Now, I know some of you, and I believe this, some of you have a heavier load than others when it comes to this, because I know the relational issues between you and your spouse, or you and your children, or the addictions you're struggling with, or the addictions that your coworkers are dealing with, causing you tens of thousands of dollars to go down the drain, and you're trying to figure out, how do I navigate this? Meanwhile, somebody like me, who's married to a near-perfect woman, in a wonderful congregation, I don't have to practice this quite as much, because there's not as much forgiving, okay? I'm being facetious, right? My point is this, that I want to be clear that I'm aware that some of you are literally having to forgive your spouse daily. And that is heavy, because there's a lot of pain. And you know what the world tells you? The world is telling you, leave that person. Get out of that. You've fallen out of love. Get out. You deserve better. And then you come to church, and Pastor Brian says, the Bible says that till death do us part, a promise, an oath before God. Our yes is yes, and our no is no. Till death do us apart, good times and bad. And we stick through that. Now, it's not a sermon on marriage or divorce. That's actually next week. But there are exceptions given by God, a way out of marriage. Very, 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 very few. But even in those instances, I still believe that God hates divorce. And so those people, that's one example, the marriage example of forgiving daily, the pain and the hurt, and you're just feeling torn apart and unloved and uncared for. And you come to this, you're like, easier said than done, Brian. And I agree. It's easier said than done. Infinite forgiveness. And as soon as we say infinite forgiveness, those other things come to mind that we just were talking about, right? What about boundaries? Are boundaries allowed within relationships? Am I just supposed to be like trampled upon? And I'll just ask this, okay? It's an abbreviated service. So what I'd ask is that we just look at what the Lord teaches on forgiveness today. And as far as boundaries and things like that, on the bulletin, when we were handing them out before COVID, we have all those elders on there for a reason. You can contact them, say, hey, I need help navigating these boundaries or this situation. Am I allowed, can I have healthy boundaries here? Or is this wrong, right? There are elders there, and I'm there, right? You have staff, you have other Christian brothers and sisters that you can go to. But for now, let's look at forgiveness. So as he says a 70 times 70, he claims infinite forgiveness. Jesus then goes on and uses this parable, this illustration, to teach his point. And it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to, so that sounds parable-y, right? Sounds parabolic. And one thing I just want to, before we get going, we got to remember this, right? We just went through a bunch of parables, right? There's rules for parables. One is that it's usually intended to teach one primary point, maybe two, but usually one primary point. And so it's not meant to be dissected and try to find every little bit of truth in here. But it's made to make usually one spiritual truth. And so let's not get too bogged down in the details, but see what Jesus is teaching here. And I believe very clearly teaching. This is verse 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, everything he owned, to pay his debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, if you are following along in the NLT, it does some of the cultural work for us, right? Millions of dollars. It wasn't millions of U.S. dollars thousands of years ago. But it does that work for us. We can kind of understand what's going on. The original language communicates this talent thing, right? How many talents? 10,000 talents. So let's look at what one talent is, because we've got to see the greatness of this debt to really understand this parable. One talent, in Old Testament, just to clarify, it was weight. It was like 72 to 80 pounds, maybe 75 pounds is more used for weight of something. In the New Testament, it's a monetary reckoning, or like an amount of money, like a million, right? We don't have a $1 million bill, I don't think. Well, you guys don't. We don't. There might be one out there. I don't think there is. But you know, it's or like 2 million, right? It's an amount of money. And one talent is essentially 20 years' wages for a laborer. That's one talent, 20 years' wages for a laborer. So when I think laborer, I'm thinking like roofer, plumber, the fence builders, did I say home builders already? I don't know. Construction workers, people that care for parks and stuff like that. I'm thinking laborers like that. And so think that in your mind also. So think, what would they be paid? To be honest, construction is pretty lucrative. Pretty good stuff, actually. But say, we'll just go $15 an hour. I know that's like close to minimum wage in California, but let's just work with these even numbers for my sake, okay? Say $15 an hour. There's 2,000 hours in a year you're going to work. A little less than that, actually, but we'll round to 2,000 hours. That's $30,000 a year, okay? So we're just working with numbers to get our minds around. I'm pretty close for that, right? Beginning labor, $15 an hour, shows up, 2,000 hours a year. That's about $30,000 a year. 20 years, that's $600,000. That's one talent. We're talking 10,000 talents, right? So this debt is huge, right? 10,000 talents, you know how much that is? Anybody off the top of their mind? $6 billion. That's right. If I did it in my head, I came to 6 million. I was a little bit off. It is $6 billion, actually. $6 billion. So this is this debt. This guy comes to the king. He's like, hey, the king's like, it's time for reckoning. And he goes, $6 billion. And the point of the $6 billion is not that, like, he actually, oh, you know, like, right, it's parable. It's not like, well, like, could he have paid that off? Like, what was his job? You know, the point is this, that he could have never paid it off. It's an insurmountable debt. There's not a chance he would ever repay it in any way. He's never going to make $6 billion to repay his master. He has such a grand amount of debt that he'll never be able to repay it by his own works. We come from this story and see the king as merciful, forgiving an incalculable debt. This man is to be sent into punishment for the rest of his life, and this is what he deserved. The man pleads for more time, and the king has pity, mercy for him, and forgives the total debt to set the man free. So if this were a screenplay, and we became emotionally attached to this, and we see this king, it's time for reckoning, and he shows up, and he's like, I got this debt that I can never pay. Well, then what you deserve by the laws of the land, you're going to be sold, and your family's going to be sold, your children, think about your children, are going to be sold, and that in some way, there's going to be something paid back to me. Think about your children being sold in order to be paid back in some way, just even some portion of it. And we're watching this. We're like, oh, what a position. How horrific. And then you see the king hear this man plea. He pleads. He's on his knees. He's begging. And he pleads for pity. He says, just give me more time. I'll pay back everything. Does the king say, fine, you have more time? No, the king knows you will never be able to pay this back. There's no act, no work so great that you will be paid enough to ever pay me back. And then yet he still, instead of being like, you know what, time isn't going to do it. You won't be able to work this off. You're going into punishment. Instead, he forgives it entirely. And so then if this were a screenplay, we stand and we're applauding as the scene ends, the curtains close, the lights come down, and we're applauding. We're like, whoa! A tear runs down our face. You ever have that with beauty? I'm going to tell you an embarrassing story. I went to Cirque du Soleil, the appropriate one, and we took the kids. No, wait, did we? No, we didn't take the kids. It was just Emily and I. I think kids might have been there. I don't know. I'm watching these ice skater people go around, and there's these machines that are picking people up, and they're spinning all over the place and doing this. And no joke, I'm literally embarrassed of this moment. I couldn't stop, every now and again, a tear coming down my face. And it was the first time, like in my entire life, and this was like a year ago, first time in my entire life where something that I just felt was so beautiful caused a tear to come down my face. I had to go like pull my chest hair out and like feel like a man again after that. It just was so beautiful. Everything was had the music and they're going around. Everything so, what do you call that? Choreographed. And so much thought and effort put into this and so many little things that come together as the production continues. I imagine that as a man is forgiven and his family is intact, that maybe that may draw a tear to our eyes. And I agree that as I've gotten older, I've gotten softer. I agree. So some of you older guys, you guys would be a mess. You would be a mess. And then this is what happens. Curtain open back up. We're still standing, applauding, just we're so caught up in it. And this is what starts happening next. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant. So he checks out. He sought out another servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat, like it's some movie, grabs him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Sound familiar? Be patient with me, and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid. And we're standing there like, if this were the screenplay, we're like, wait a second. And we're sitting back down. Let's see how this plays out. Wipe the tears from your face. He's just forgiven all this, and he goes out. He seeks out somebody that owes him money and grabs him by the throat. Some of us can identify with this desire to grab somebody by the throat and do this one-handed, slow-mo pickup, slam against the wall, and give him a piece of our mind. And that's what he does. After he's been forgiven $6 billion, he goes after and chokes a man for $12,000, $15,000, $16,000. And we see the problem, right? We see the problem with that. We're like, well, wait a second. You just got forgiven $6 billion. How in the world do you not forgive this man? That's the point. That's the point of this passage. That's how you get to infinite forgiveness. $6 billion for me and probably you is an infinite amount of money, right? If I looked at my highest earnings for a year and I multiplied it and said I was going to live to 107, I'm not even close, guys. And probably neither are you. And if you are close, we want to build a building, so come talk to me. It's an infinite amount. We're never going to be able to pay that off. And yet the king forgives. 100 denarii is what the man owed, just for, you know, I already said it, but just for the sake of us walking through, the people that are following along in the text, maybe you're in ESV and it says 100 denarii. That's about $12,000, $16,000, somewhere around there. When we see the man choke the other, we think wicked man. Because he does not have the same forgiveness in him that he was shown, right? Verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And there's a break there, story's over, and then Jesus says this, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." So some of us have Catholic backgrounds here, right? And we hear this verse 34, we're like, that sounds a little Catholic. That sounds a little purgatory-y. And I'll just say this. If you sat through this teaching from Jesus, and you sat there, and you listened, and you left this teaching with thinking Christ said, well, sounds like if we are not forgiven every sin, that we will go to a holding tank and be punished for the amount of sin we have accrued, and that is how I will pay for my sins. If, just to be really clear, streaming here, if you walked away from that, you're the talks too much in class kid. You weren't paying attention. That is not what's being taught here. Remember, parabolic, right? There is something being taught. The point is not like, oh, so we'll be put into punish. That's the, and then we will pay it back. That's how we pay it back. The point is you can't pay it back. Insurmountable amount of money, $1 billion. We can feel that. I really, truly believe that everybody can feel the $6 billion thing. We can't pay it. We can't do it. There's no time in prison we're going to be able to pay it off. There's not something we can be sold into that can pay it off. We cannot pay it off. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." The point is not this, that in order to be forgiven, you forgive others. The point is this, that if you can't forgive others in your heart, the center of who you are does not have forgiveness in it. You have not received the forgiveness of your sins and been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Where does this forgiveness come from? We read it. It was in there. Let us not miss it. It's from your heart, from the center of who you are. Our heart is deceptive before the creation of the new heart by the power of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit filling and indwelling us. It comes from the center. And so the only way that we would possess this is if we had been created a new heart after being redeemed and our sins forgiven and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Then from the center of who we are, there is this desire for forgiveness. How can this be a reality in this world? It can't. Because I tell you what, nobody's going to tell you. I've not met one person from the world who is not a believer that says, hey, infinite forgiveness. But what about this? Infinite forgiveness. I believe that is what the Bible teaches. Infinite forgiveness. And the world will not teach you that. It can only be real in the kingdom of God where we have had an incalculable debt forgiven and paid for. That's the only place it can come from. Knowing that somebody showed us much greater than that. Somebody far more important has showed us much greater than that. It comes from a very real debt that has been resolved by the King. A very real transformation and indwelling of the Spirit. A heart really changed by that Holy Spirit. The very heart change that would cause forgiveness to be rendered infinitely. Coming forth from the center of who we are, the transformed heart. Verses 31 through 35 argues that if you do not have that heart, you have not received that forgiveness from the King. That's hard to hear. That's sobering, right? That hits us hard. That's like lying in the sand stuff. If you don't have a heart of forgiveness, if there is nothing in you that wants to forgive and that is pressed into a place of forgiveness, there is absolutely no way you have had the Creator of the universe forgive all the sins that you deserved eternal punishment for. Because once you have experienced that, you know that there is no wrong against you that surpasses the wrong you had against God. And yet that was forgiven. At this point, we were going to reread the whole passage, but it's an abbreviated service. Five things I want to bring up. First one, are you as eager as Peter to apply chapter 18? Chances are no. We are going to struggle with confronting sin and being confronted in sin, chasing people who have hurt us and ran. We're going to struggle with that. But hopefully the Holy Spirit begins creating some level of passion in our lives for that. The more we understand the truth, the more we respond to His word. Have you gotten on your knees and pled for the mercy from the King? And so this is in the sense of, have you asked for the forgiveness of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, that is the way to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let nobody lead you astray. Let 1 Corinthians 6:8, no, yep, never be a part of that. That is the way the Bible communicates. And you're like, Brian, you are so close-minded. I'm just trying to teach what I believe the Bible teaches. The way to the Father is through Jesus and placing your faith in Him. And some of us get hung up in this, well, I got to do, you should see my life, Brian. There's no way there's forgiveness for what I'm doing. I got to clean it up first and get myself a little more presentable to show up. And I would say this, lay down at the foot of the cross. Die to yourself, live for Christ, repent of your sins. There is nothing you have done that is so tremendous that the power of Jesus Christ's work on the cross cannot conquer. Repent, turn away, turn to God, place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the way to heaven. Also, for those who are redeemed, and we come here this morning as redeemed people, by the grace of God saved, nothing we've done to earn it, but by the grace of God we're saved. My question is, have you gotten on your knees and just asked for forgiveness for things? Pray this, I dare you. Ask God to reveal to you the sins that you're committing that you're unaware of. And repent of those things. We are very imperfect people. That just reveals the mercy and grace and love of Christ. Do you see how foolish, inconsistent, and wicked it is for us to believe we have been undeservedly forgiven all of our trespasses against the King, then to go on and not forgive our brother? And then I have written dot, 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 or even our enemy. Which brings me to point number four. The Bible does not teach that we should, shall, or could wait for one to ask for forgiveness. Rather, we are the people that forgive. So I think sometimes we have this excuse. Listen up, this is important. Sometimes we have this excuse, we're like, they haven't even asked for forgiveness, I don't need to give it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because our culture is taught you forgive somebody after they ask for forgiveness. The Bible teaches you forgive that person. And sure, there might be some reconciliation, maybe some steps there to take in addition to that. But that should never hold us up to not forgive. Infinite forgiveness is what we're being taught this morning. To the person that does not forgive, do not be mistaken and think that you have been forgiven. The fruit of such forgiveness is seen in the redeemed forgiving of others. J.C. Ryle says this, there is no such creature as an unforgiving Christian. I want to clarify one thing. Now that we've really pounded away on this, this does not mean that Christians don't struggle with forgiveness. This does not mean that there will be times where you sin by not forgiving others for their sin. This does not mean that you are a perfect forgiver. But when you miss the mark, and that's key phraseology there, when you miss the mark with forgiveness, it is recognized as just that, missing the mark. Does that make sense? Missing the mark is sin. So it does not mean that we are perfect forgivers, but that when we sin by not giving forgiveness, we recognize it as sin, and we repent of that sin. So we're not going to be perfect forgivers. We're not going to do infinite forgiveness perfectly. But when we miss that mark, we consider it that, missing the mark of a Christian. Infinite forgiving. And for those of you who could not get out of the boundaries mindset, or get out of, well, this is a bad situation, what do I need to do to like keep this person at a distance or stop enabling this person? There are elders, there are wise older Christians, there are people that can help walk you through that. But for now, let's not lose the point of infinite forgiveness. And it comes from this. As we read the story, we see somebody, it's time for reckoning. And he's brought before the king and he owes an insurmountable debt. Something he can never pay, no work of his will ever pay for. And he pleads with the king and the king forgives. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. It sounds like as we approach Christ and repent of our sins, ask forgiveness, and place our faith in Him, He is faithful to forgive us. And I've said this before, I'll say it till the day I die. Redeemed followers of Jesus who repent are always forgiven. That's what the Bible teaches. All those words I said are important though. So we leave this morning, we leave with this. The challenge of infinite forgiveness. It actually says in 2 weeks, not next week, the following week, we're going to do communion. The Bible says, before you take communion, before you come up here and you remember the work of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, if you have an issue with somebody else, somebody you haven't forgiven or some unreconciled business, the Bible says, go take care of that first and then come to the table. My hope in 2 weeks when we come back here, we practice infinite forgiveness. And that when we approach the table in 2 weeks from now, that we will be able to celebrate the forgiveness of our sins because of the work of Christ and not our own, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we can have eternal life in paradise, justified and in right standing with the Father. Because of what Christ did, and we couldn't. And we were forgiven when we didn't deserve to be forgiven. And then because of that transformation in our hearts, that from our heart, from the center of who we are, we will constantly have this desire to forgive. And the flesh will battle that, undoubtedly, will battle that. And we will put that sin to death, and we will cut it off. We will not keep it in a cage, and we'll forgive that person. Whether they came to us and asked for forgiveness or not. That's what a redeemed follower of Jesus looks like, according to Matthew 18. Let's pray. Father, a very difficult text, easy to read, hard to do. God, there is a tremendous amount of pain that is undoubtedly drudged up by the topic. Maybe a mountain of forgiving for us to do. And I pray that we would step into that boldly, in that what would fuel us and prod us along is the knowledge that you have forgiven much greater in ourselves. We see a tremendous amount of love from that, grace and mercy, and yet justice as it's carried out and paid for. I thank you for wiping us clean as snow. I pray that we'd be more and more transformed and sanctified by your Holy Spirit, and a portion of that this morning would be tapped into our forgiveness, us forgiving others and us seeking forgiveness from others. The only thing that makes that make sense is you. And we thank you for making that a reality in your kingdom. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.